Our podcast for this week is being recorded May 15. In our reading for today, we explore the Apostle Paul's visit to a place called the Areopagus. There he encountered some folks who had never heard of Jesus before. The city of Athens, location of the Areopagus, was a city glutted with idols. God is infinite and nothing. Not all the idols in the world can fill the void left in the human heart. How did false religions arise and become so ingrained in the world? How did mankind become so completely at odds with God? And what is the solution? That is our topic in this week's podcast. Our first reading comes from the third chapter of Genesis. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Our second reading comes from the 17th chapter of Acts. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Our gospel reading is from the third chapter of St. John. There Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the gospel lesson, and that is the summary of the entire gospel. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Our lesson from Acts chapter 17 is about the intersection of worlds. It is the intersection of a world where there was the revealed knowledge of God and a world that depended on the natural knowledge of God. When you were growing up, how did you learn about God? If you've been a lifelong believer in Jesus, your knowledge of the faith was likely taught to you by your parents or even your grandparents. If you want your children to believe in Jesus, passing down the faith is really important. Granted, God will do his work. Apart from your failings, God has sent a helper to make that possible. That helper is God's Holy Spirit. The explanation of the Small Catechism explains that the helper is not merely the power of God emanating from him, almost like laser beams. No, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, for God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is triune. I once had a parishioner who had been a Jehovah's Witness, and so the great challenge for him in understanding the Christian faith is the concept of the Trinity. God is three persons, yet one God. For lack of a better way of describing it, that is the nature of God, not to be confused with the nature of Christ, who is God and man. For the person who is saying, "How can God be three in one?" Well, that is a mystery of God. We cannot fully understand it. But that doesn't make it any less so. I want you to think of it this way. Do you have a tail? I hope not. That would be strange. Do you have 8 or 10 arms or legs? Nope. That would be strange too. Yet think of animals in the animal kingdom. A monkey has a tail. We can't understand what that is like, but we know it to be true and know that the monkey can use that tail. Its brain is hardwired to use that tail. An octopus has 8 legs and a squid has 10. Now, generally speaking, people have 10 fingers that they can use, so in a sense, we can understand that, but we don't have 10 arms. These things have to do with the way that we are built and wired. We may not be able to understand how God can be three persons and yet one God, but he is. When the Apostle Paul went to Athens, he encountered Greeks who were pagan. These people had many gods. So as we think of the situation and of other situations in our world today where people worship other gods as they are called, yet we are taught that there is only one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only that, we are commanded to have no other gods, as it is taught in the first commandment. How do we square all of these ideas? In other words, if there is only one true God, how do we account for the fact that there are other people in the world who believe in many other gods, even gods that aren't real and don't exist? How have we gotten to this point? I think we need to answer this question too, because there are some who would say that it is a natural consequence of religious systems developing on their own as mankind developed. In other words, those who believe that mankind arose naturally through evolutionary processes would say there's no rhyme or reason to religious developments. But the Bible makes it clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that there is only one true God. In the creation, an early Genesis account, we learn that the first two people were Adam and Eve, and they knew God. However, as a result of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, sin and death came into the world. Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, who is the devil in disguise, to disobey God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what kind of fruit that was. It may be extinct, but there's no indication that it was an apple, just so you know. The devil was a fallen angel, which was originally created by God. But this creature also disobeyed God, and thus has been expelled from the heavenly realm. This fall happened sometime after God created angelic messengers, but before the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there were consequences for that. Just as God had said they would die, there would be consequences for the woman and the man. There would be pain in childbirth. She would be subject to her husband. For the man, he would have to work by the sweat of his brow, and producing food would be difficult. The entire creation would be cursed as a result of the fall. In the production of food, the farmer would have to deal with thorns and thistles. Animals that were benign in the original creation would now become predators. Everything would be subject to this thing called death. The theory of evolution is supposedly a theory about survival, but really, it is a theory about death. Every organism is trying to find a way to survive and propagate its offspring. But that overwhelming drive and concern for survival arises not out of an evolutionary instinct, but a fallen one. Even today, every living organism is subject to death. There are no exceptions. That is not due to evolutionary naturalism, but due to the fall. And here are some details that would be consistent before and after the fall. Both the plant and animal kingdoms would continue to reproduce after their own kinds. Every living thing comes from some other living thing. Nothing just springs forth spontaneously. Therefore, new creatures are born of their parents, and new plants come from seeds. And plants grow from the seeds of their very same kind, just as Genesis describes. There would also continue to be the institution we call marriage. This was instituted by God for Adam and Eve, and still continues in cultures around the world today. That hasn't changed. After the fall of mankind into sin, God promised that he would send a Savior. This is discussed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is God's first promise that he would send his son into the world. And that will be the main purpose of the entire scriptures. The Old Testament will point to the Savior, and the New Testament is about what the Savior did and further witnessing to that Savior. If you want to understand why mankind lost sight of God, it starts with the fall in Genesis chapter 3. God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. But after the fall, a consequence of the fall is that mankind will be separated from God. In Genesis 4, the consequences of the fall are evident. Cain kills his brother Abel. We see a distortion of the original intent of marriage as sin leads to sinful innovations. A man named Lamech married two wives. Unfortunately, Lamech is also a murderer. Adam and Eve would have many other sons and daughters, but with the first two sons gone, they have a third, and his name is Seth. In the time of Seth's son, Enosh, Genesis tells us, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. As a result of fallenness, there is a separation between man and God. God no longer walks personally with each man upon the earth. That is a consequence of the fall. So at the time of Enosh, people have to call on the name of the Lord. That means that mankind now would communicate with God through worship and prayer. While there were some that honored God, there were others that did not. Look at Cain's line. He is the fallen man who is at odds with God, and his offspring will continue in that vein. It says in chapter 4, verse 16, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." What does a person do who is completely at odds with God? Well, Cain goes away. Over time, the offspring of Cain would continue down this path until at the time of Noah, God will wipe mankind off the face of the earth. Only one man and his family would survive the flood of Noah's time. That would be Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Not only that, but all other living things were wiped off the face of the earth. The world was so corrupt at that time. When they left the ark, there would be no doubt as to who was in charge. The first thing Noah does, after leaving the ark, is set up an altar to God, and he offered burnt offerings on that altar. But God says an interesting thing about mankind. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. Every sinful innovation regarding types of sins, including idolatry and complete denial of the existence of the true God, comes out of the sinful heart of man. Much idolatry consisted of the worship of sinful human beings. Even in the Apostle Paul's time, this is true. Think about Roman emperors and Egyptian pharaohs who demanded that their subjects worship them. They wanted to be associated with having the authority of a god. But being mortal, they died, and their successors also demanded worship. Between the sinful human heart and other deceptions of the devil, mankind added layer upon layer of idols until the time of St. Paul, where in Acts chapter 17, it says, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Idol worship continues to this day. And to this day, there have been even more and more sinful innovations to the practice of idolatry. Before I continue on in Acts chapter 17, let me share a passage from Romans chapter 1, written by the Apostle Paul. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and the divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The heart of man, separated from God, is a source of every kind of false worship, and this passage also makes no excuses for atheism either. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So there are two kinds of knowledge of God established by Scripture itself. There's what is called the revealed knowledge of God. That is what we have in Scripture. The other knowledge is the natural knowledge of God. That is knowledge of God that comes apart from Scripture. That means that when you see a creature or observe the creation, you should be able to recognize God's hand in that. That's the natural knowledge of God. And think about it. In spite of all protestations to the contrary, no one has ever observed life coming about naturally, even in the fossil record, or even been able to reproduce life from scratch in the lab. It has never been done. Any kind of life arising naturally has never been observed. Yet, living things propagate, just as the Bible describes. Every plant and animal comes from its own kind. That is because the creation operates and is sustained just as God created it to operate, save one serious upheaval. As a result of the fall, everything is subject to entropy. Eventually, everything in the creation declines, and all living things stop living. Scripture reveals that God has entered the world by means of the incarnation, Jesus becoming human flesh to deal with this. Jesus was sent into human flesh to make restitution for all sin and disobedience by being sacrificed on our behalf. He died on the cross so that all humanity could look to him and be saved from sin. If nothing had happened after that, skeptics would be able to claim full victory, saying, look, everything happens as a result of time and chance, just as it always has, and Jesus was just a victim of circumstances. But the revealed knowledge of Scripture makes clear that Jesus' death on the cross was not by chance, and that Jesus rose from the dead, which means that death doesn't always win, and that humanity will not always be subject to it, because God will remove this particular curse and our separation from him because of Jesus' substitutionary work for us. And Jesus will one day judge us all. That is most certainly the subject of Paul's speech at the Areopagus, and so we'll take up learning more about this text next time. But just remember, eternal life is a real thing, and it has been earned for you through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this day we ask for renewal. Restore those who have been ill or have faced surgery and help them to rehabilitate. Bring healing to those who are being treated for cancer. Be with all the parents, children, and teachers who are working through learning together and help them to accomplish what is necessary for their growth, but also bring about the renewal of families and family life. Comfort and bring peace to those who are isolated, especially our elderly and our infirm people. We pray that you will bring about the renewal of our workforce and bring about needed changes that will help workers and companies that employ them. Restore and bring rest to those in our medical professions and among our first responders. Help them to know the rewards of their hard work and dedication. Bring renewal and restoration to congregations everywhere who seek to serve you in faith and truth, and return us to the blessings of forgiveness received in your sacraments. Restore, guide, and comfort the hearts and minds of people everywhere with your healing forgiveness. Guide the reopening of churches everywhere, and bless our worship and our lives lived in you. Bring renewal in our nation and around the world, and a return to your guiding word. Lord Heavenly Father, this day we pray for those for whom being alone is not so good. We pray for those facing addiction, that they may be granted the strength to persevere. We pray for those who struggle with depression and loneliness. Grant those who are not safe, safety and protection. We pray for those for whom home life is more stressful in any way, and so we pray that your comfort, peace, and restoration will be present in their lives. Give them all refuge, protect them, keep them from fear, lift people out of gloom, and help them to see light and hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning a song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, reach word and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.